Good with the sound? Sounds like it. Let's just look to the Lord one more time. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much again for this time to sit under your preached word. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us alone, but you've left us your written word so that we would be able to just know about you, to know you, and to live a life that pleases you. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to have attentive hearts and minds to the things that you would have for us today. And I just thank you and praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning. This morning, Lord willing, I'd like to continue our study of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Sam. The last time I shared a message, we discussed a bit about who the Holy Spirit is and how he works in the lives of unbelievers. So before we begin, I'd like to make a correction. I originally said this would be a two-message series, but now it looks like it's going to be at least a three-message series, possibly even more. So I'm not making any promises. It's a wonderful subject, and I keep discovering more and more to share with you. I'd like to take a few minutes just to review, just in case anyone wasn't here, and as a refresher to those who were. So we first looked at the importance of knowing the Holy Spirit. The term Holy Spirit appears at least 90 times in the New Testament, but he is also referred to in other terms such as messenger, comforter, advocate, helper, and Spirit of Truth. He was certainly a huge part of the Old Testament as well. Yes, he led the children of Israel through the wilderness, but he did so much more. We see him in Genesis, involved in creation, moving over the surface of the waters. We see him in Exodus, giving people special wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and even craftsmanship abilities to build his house and the furnishings inside it. We see him inspiring prophets to speak his word to the people. We see him inspiring scribes and poets to convey his love and care to his people in beautiful language. He was promised to the disciples by Jesus Christ himself, and he played the role of manager, architect, and builder in the foundation of what we know today as the church. He's also the one who continues to maintain the church. Church being the people of Christ, not the building. We looked briefly at who he is. We said that the Holy Spirit is God. He is co-equal with God the Son and God the Father, who are also God, but he is also distinct from them. He has a unique job, but does not work independently of the Son and the Father. The three persons of the Trinity work together to accomplish God's plans. The Holy Spirit possesses attributes that only belong to God, such as perfection, omniscience, omnipotence, that's all-knowing and all-powerful, and eternality. He's forever. He always was and always will be. He is, as his name signifies, holy. He is not a force, although he is powerful. He has personality, emotions, intellect, and a will. He instructs, guides, comforts, and intercedes. He gives power. He is sent from the Father, and he testifies of and glorifies Christ. We also spent some time looking at how he works in the lives of unbelievers to save lost sinners from an eternal torment in hell, separated from God. We saw how he worked in the lives of men to inspire life-giving scripture. Remember Romans 10:17, which says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We saw how he makes it clear to everyone in the world that their own sin of not believing in Christ makes them guilty before God and worthy of the same punishment that Satan and his demons face, an eternity in the lake of fire. He also makes it clear to everyone that he has provided an escape from that through faith in Jesus Christ. He even allows those who have accepted this free gift to take part in sharing this wonderful news of the great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. As we continue in our studies today, we'll spend some time looking at how he works in the lives of those who have placed their faith in Jesus. This subject truly seems to be inexhaustible, but I hope we can at least think about a few key points today. All right. So how exactly does the Holy Spirit work in the lives of Christians? Let's start at the beginning. Today, I'd like to take a look at some of the things that he does for us as soon as we accept that gift of salvation. These things are all done immediately or instantaneously when we believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, there are certain things that the Holy Spirit does for us and in us which are conditional on our obedience and our yielding to him. I hope to teach on those things next time. But today we're going to look at those things he does for all believers, regardless of their level of obedience, the things he does the moment we believe. I'm going to separate these things to make them easier to understand. But not one of these things happens before the others. The Holy Spirit does all of these things at the same time in response to a sinner placing their faith in Christ. So one of the things the Holy Spirit does for us is give us a new spiritual birth the moment we believe. The Bible refers to this as rebirth, regeneration, or how we most commonly know it as being born again. This is a new spiritual life that opens our eyes to spiritual things and places us in God's family forever. God gave us a glimpse at this rebirth through the prophet Ezekiel. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, and we'll begin reading in verse 22. Now, in this prophecy, he's speaking directly to Israel. But the New Testament will make it clear that all who believe in Christ will experience this rebirth as well. So Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave you to your forefathers. And you will be my people and I will be your God. So this prophecy starts to give us a glimpse of what this new spiritual life in Christ looks like. It's a separated, holy, clean life. It's a life that is honoring to God. It's a life that is guided by and yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. Turn with me to John 3. We'll take a look at another glimpse at this, an explanation of this rebirth from Christ himself. John 3. John 3, starting in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the Spirit, or that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God be lifted up, that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Although some of this may be difficult to comprehend, Jesus makes a few things very, very clear here. First, we must have this new life to enter the kingdom of God. This kingdom of God is eternal life in the presence of God. Second, God loves humanity so much that he gave his only Son, that anyone who believes in him will be reborn and live eternally in God's kingdom. What an amazing God we have, who not only desires rebellious sinners to live in his glory forever, but also provided a way to do that through the sacrifice of his perfect, holy, spotless Son. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." That was 1 Peter 1:23. So we see here that the seed from which this new birth sprang up is not a fleshly, perishable seed, but it's the very word of God himself. Do you remember who planted that seed? Last time I taught here, we talked about how the Holy Spirit inspired holy men of God to write the word of God. Again, we see the Holy Trinity in action. God the Father sent God the Son to pay for the sin of the world, and God the Holy Spirit conveys the message to the world through the Word. I'm so amazed when I think of God's perfect plan in this. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. Ephesians 2, we'll start reading in verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us, in Christ Jesus." How great is his mercy and love? God's work in making us born again is astounding. And I don't know if we'll ever fully understand the extent of it while we're here on this earth. There's so much more we could say about this rebirth, but we'll move on. At the same time we are reborn, we are also baptized. Now, I'm not talking about getting dunked with water. No, that's just a picture of what the Holy Spirit is actually doing with our own spirit. The Greek word for baptize is baptizo. We sometimes make it out to be a complicated thing, but it simply means to immerse or submerge. The moment we believe, the Holy Spirit immerses us or submerges us into Christ. Galatians 3:26 through 28. Why don't you turn there? Galatians 3:26. Galatians 3:26 through 28 reads, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So we see not only have we become fully immersed into Christ, but we also become spiritually unified with all others who have accepted him as their own Savior. 1 Corinthians 12:13 shares the same truth. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized or immersed into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." As those who have accepted Christ as our Savior, we are all spiritual brothers and sisters who share unity in Christ. And that's why, you know, when we get closer to Christ, we get closer to each other. Do we live each day with that in mind? Another thing the Holy Spirit does for us when we are reborn is sealing. S-E-A-L-I-N-G. He himself is the guarantee that the moment we believe, not only will we be with him forever, but that we have an inheritance. As children born into God's family, we have a guaranteed inheritance. And the Holy Spirit is the seal of that. Romans 8:17 says we are co-heirs with Christ. Jesus spoke first of this guarantee in John 10. Turn with me, if you will, to John 10, and we'll start reading in verse 27. John 10, 27. Jesus spoke, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." I find such comfort in these words. We all mess up. We all sin. To know that I have this pledge from Christ himself, that I am his forever, makes me want to live for him all the more. The Apostle Paul has more to say on this subject. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14 reads, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." He says likewise in Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now this redemption that he speaks of is also referred to in Ephesians 1, Romans 8, and Galatians 4 by the Greek term huiothesia. That's H-U-I-O-T-H-E-S-I-A. It's translated in most of our English Bibles as adoption. Now, why do I bring up the Greek here? I want to make a point that this word is not quite the same as the adoption like you and I think of it here in modern-day America. When we hear this word adoption, we usually think of taking a child or a baby who is born to other parents into your own family and legally becoming their parents. It's a beautiful thing. This word, huiothesia, although similar, is much different. Remember when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were spiritually born into God's family through the Holy Spirit's work. This was a miraculous rebirth, and you became a true child of God. Although there's some truth to say that you were adopted into God's family, biblically speaking, you were not adopted into God's family. You were born into it. Huiothesia is usually translated adoption because that's the closest word we have in the English language to represent the thought. What the word actually means is son placement, or literally the placement of a son of age. This term was generally used in the Greek and Roman worlds and referred to when an adult son became a full legal partaker in the family business. Sometimes this was also used when a slave owner decided that a good slave who served well deserved a place of responsibility and privilege in the family. More often, this term was when a natural-born son reached the age of maturity when he could be trusted with the family finances. If you think of it in today's terms, if you were to be son-placed in your family, it would mean that you now have a full place in the family business. You can now write checks, you can now manage the budget, and you can now enjoy the full profits of the business as you desire. With that in mind, let's read together in Romans 8. We'll read verses 1 through 25. Romans 8, 1 through 25. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from the slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Verse 15 tells us that we have received the Spirit of son placement. This is the Holy Spirit himself who makes it clear to our own spirit that we are indeed children of God and fellow heirs of God with Christ. I want you to notice a couple things here. First, note that he does not say we have been son placed or adopted already, but that we have received the Spirit of son placement. Verse 23 makes it very clear that this son placement or adoption is a future thing. Understanding that fact is very important to help us have a proper understanding of some other scriptures, including Ephesians 1. But that's a discussion for another day. Second, notice how this Spirit is contrasted with fear in verse 15. The Holy Spirit who dwells in us makes us confident in God and in our bright future with him. We have no reason to fear. Although this inheritance is surely immense and unimaginable, verse 23 gives us a little taste of what we have to look forward to as children of God. Verse 23 tells us that our son placement includes the redemption of our bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 54 puts it like this. We'll all be changed. We will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The Olive Tree Bible software gives the definition of this word. The blessed state looked for in the future life after the visible return of Christ from heaven. The blessed state looked for in that future life after the visible return of Christ from heaven. Oh, how we long for that day. I'm so thankful that the moment I first believed, I received the Spirit of son placement, who is himself the guarantee that I will be with the Lord one day, transformed and free from sin. The aches, pains, sorrows, and tears of this life will be no more. We will be in his presence forever. I'd like to just read a few other verses that speak of this glorious day. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." 1 Corinthians 15:42 through 44 reads, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown an imperishable, a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." Philippians 3:20 through 21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." Now, I realize that was a lot, But I wanted to spend some time thinking on that subject because I think it's just one we don't think about enough. Another thing the Holy Spirit does the moment we believe is indwell us. This is one of those things that's hard to comprehend, but according to the scriptures, he actually takes up residence in our own bodies and joins his spirit with our own spirit. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 6, 17 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 17. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1, 13 through 14 likewise says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Galatians 4, 6 reads, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His sons into our hearts, of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When the Holy Spirit indwells us, many things happen. We'll briefly discuss a few of these things in no particular order. We are empowered when we yield to Him to live for Christ and to do His will. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. We are also given spiritual gifts to help us serve God and edify the church. You can see 1 Corinthians 12 for more on that. He also helps us pray effectively. Romans 8, 26 through 27 reads, In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So much more we could say about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but time is limited. Please remember that although we deconstructed all these things that about the Holy Spirit, that they aren't necessarily separate things. The regeneration, baptizing, sealing, and indwelling, they're all just different aspects of the Holy Spirit's great work at the moment we trust Him as our Savior. I'm just so thankful that God's plan for us wasn't just limited to saving us, but that He indwelled us with this wonderful helper to empower us to live a life that pleases God. Romans 10, 9 through 11 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Thanks to the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, we can truly say amen to these words. Life in Christ may be difficult, but it is far from disappointing. Even in the hardest difficulties, the Holy Spirit enables us to have true joy in Christ. And for that, we give God glory, worship, and thanksgiving. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much Lord, that you have not left us alone. Lord, we do thank you for saving us. We thank you for sending your Son to pay the price for our sins. But Lord, we thank you that you've also indwelt us with your Holy Spirit, that you've sealed us for the day of redemption. Lord, we just thank you for how you work in our lives. We thank you for the comfort that you bring. Lord, I pray that you just help us this week as we go. Help us to, Lord, just live our lives with keeping you in mind, Lord, remembering that you are within us, that you are with us always. Help us to not grieve the Spirit. Help us to spend time in your word. And Lord, we just, we thank you and praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.